Please join me in our prayer for illumination. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all we do. Amen. Today's reading split up a little bit, but I think I'm up to the task. The first reading is from Acts 6, verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power, did great things and signs among the people. 7:2a. And Stephen replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me." And 7:51. "You stiff-necked." I misread. I start over. You know, if this weren't the first mistake I'd make, I'd feel very bad. But I've made plenty of them standing up here. So, my face is now red. Okay, 6:8 through 7:2. And then I'll read another passage. Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and others of those from Sicilia and Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom of the Spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly instigated some men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people as well as the elders and the scribes. Then they suddenly confronted him, seized him, and brought him before the council. They set up false witnesses who said, "This man never stopped saying things against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed on to us." And all who sat in the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked him, "Are these things so?" And Stephen replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They kill those who foretold the coming of the righteous one. And now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones who received the law as you or as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it." When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears, and with a loud shout, all rushed toward him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he died, and Saul approved their killing him. That day, a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. The word of God for the people of God.
An old Indian fable tells of a mouse that lived in mortal fear of a cat. So an old medicine man turned the mouse into a cat. And the cat was immediately afraid of dogs. And so the medicine man turned him into a dog. But then he was afraid of wolves. And so the medicine man turned him into a wolf. And then he was fearful of hunters. Finally, the wise Indian told him, "I can do nothing for you because you have the heart and mentality of a mouse." And so he turned him back into a mouse. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, fear can become a way of life, but it need not be for a Christian. For over and over in the Word of God, we are bid to not be afraid. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, we are told that perfect love casts out fear, and there is no more perfect love than the love of God shed abroad in our hearts through Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul tells his protege, Timothy, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And in John 16:33, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have overcome the world." The life of a disciple or a follower of Christ is not one of fear. And as we have seen in our study of the book of Acts, the disciples or apostles, as they are now called, are far from mousy. They have been infused with the Holy Spirit, awakened to the power of God. They have a zeal and a passion for sharing the gospel, and they have that calm, abiding assurance of God's presence in their lives. They are fearless. They have been arrested, imprisoned, beaten, and threatened, told to be quiet, to stop talking about Jesus, but they will not, because they are obedient to God and not to human beings. And so we learn that the word of God continues to spread, and more disciples, that is, followers and believers, are being added to their number daily. Today, though, we shift a focus. It goes away from the 12 apostles and falls upon Stephen. He was introduced to us last week. He's one of the seven who was chosen to wait on tables. That is, he was chosen to be one of those who helped in the distribution of food to the widows, so that the apostles can continue to pray and preach. Stephen, we are told, is a man full of faith and of the Spirit. He has been infused with grace and power. And in today's reading, he's no longer waiting tables. In fact, we are told that he is performing signs and wonders. And this is an activity that has thus far been attributed to apostles. And so in today's reading, we see that Stephen's role has changed. His ministry has become apostolic. He is preaching and teaching in the synagogue of Hellenistic, that is, Greek-speaking Jews. And some, we are told, argue with him, but the wisdom that has been given to him by the Spirit far exceeds their own, and so they conspire against him. They make false accusations, claiming that he is blaspheming God and Moses, that specifically he is speaking against the temple and the law, those cherished traditions. And so he is brought before the council. And in verse 15, we are told this, "And all who sat in the council looked intently at him, and they saw his face was like the face of an angel." He had the countenance of an angel. His countenance had changed, and we read of similar changes when Jesus's face changes when he's transfigured, and also when Moses comes off of Mount Sinai with the law. His face is glowing. And so clearly God is with Stephen. And the council sees this change in him, but their later reaction tells us they do not perceive. And Jesus speaks of this when he talks about the difference between seeing and perceiving and hearing and listening or understanding. We can see and we can hear, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we're perceiving and understanding. And so as they stare, the high priest says to Stephen, "If these accusations are true, speak." And so Stephen does. He responds. His response is 53 verses long. It's not a sermon. It's more of a defense or an argument in favor of the faith. And when he finishes, he is killed. Now, I will commend a full reading of Stephen's argument for your reading. You can find it in chapter 7. But through his story, we discover something about a life worth living, a life of faith. It is rooted in sacred tradition, but not bound by it. And it's also a life that is giving towards others, devoted to living. Stephen's life, first of all, we learn, was grounded in sacred tradition. For when you turn to chapter 7, you will discover that Stephen offers a bit of a history lesson. He talks about the patriarchs. He reminds his Jewish listeners of the story of Abraham and how Abraham was called out of the country he lived in, and he moved to that place that God had shown him, a place that he himself would never possess, but he did live in it, but a land that his people would. We also learn of Isaac and Jacob, and he talks about Joseph, the young man who rises to power in Egypt. And then he talks about Moses and how Moses was ultimately risen also to a place where God used him to bring the people out of Egypt into the wilderness, the Exodus. He also talks about David and the building of the temple by Solomon and, of course, the law. What Stephen does is basically talks about God's saving and redeeming activity in the lives of the Jewish people from the very beginning. But Stephen does not hold back because their history is not all rosy. He reminds them that there are times when the people rejected God, that they worshiped idols like the golden calf, and their sacrifices were in vain. They had become all wrapped up in ritual and had lost the heart of devotion to God. Because Stephen's life was rooted in sacred tradition, he knew the story of his faith and God's activity. But he wasn't bound up in those traditions. His eyes and perception were also on the future and what God was doing right then through Jesus Christ, that new thing that was happening through the power of the Spirit right in their midst. Jesus, when he had been talking to the woman at the well, said, "There will become a time when you won't be worrying about what place you're worshiping God, but that you will worship God in spirit and in truth." And Jesus also spoke of how his life and teaching was not an abolishment of the law, but a joyful fulfillment, a new thing that God was doing. And so Stephen was aware of the traditions, but he was also aware of what God was now doing, a new thing, a new covenant in his midst. You know, I love the traditions, and I love the sacred stories of our faith, the music and the liturgies, because they are bound up in people's experiences of the faith, and we need to hold tight to those. It's part of who we are and the people that have come before us. As the song says, forward through the ages, in unbroken line, story upon story of God's ongoing work in history. But I also enjoy modern expression of our faith, what God is doing now, the stories and music that are written now tell other people's stories. And so tradition continues to go on. And so Stephen reminds us that our sacred traditions are important, but we need to also be open to when God's doing those new things in our midst. For when we focus on the tradition, we become to worship the tradition, and we don't worship the God of the tradition and miss out on what God is doing in our midst and in our world. Because this is the final point that Stephen makes. Sandy read it. He says, "You stiff-necked people." In other words, you're rigid. He said, goes on to say, you're opposing the Holy Spirit. In other words, you are so bound up in the law and the temple that you're oblivious to what God's Spirit is doing right now in your midst. And as we see, the council does not take kindly to what Stephen is saying. They're livid. In the Greek, it says they're sawn in half. That's how angry they are. They're torn up in rage, and they're gnashing their teeth. But Stephen is still fearless. He's given this magnificent vision, and he doesn't keep it to himself because, you know, he has a life worth living, and he has a life that he's worth giving away. He's dedicated to giving his life for the sake of the gospel. And so he sees this vision, and he says, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man, that is Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. And the council, what do? They cover their ears. So they hear, but they don't understand. Instead, they grab him, drag him out of town, and begin to stone him. And you know, Stephen's response to me is humbling and inspiring. And it is that calm assurance, that peace that is beyond understanding that allows Stephen in the midst of this to commend his spirit to Jesus and to forgive those who are taking his life. And then he dies. You know, we may think Stephen's life is a waste, but it's not. It was a life worth living because it was a life dedicated to giving. Stephen's life and his death has inspired Christians for centuries, particularly Christian martyrs. And we don't have to read far in today's text to discover the impact Stephen had. You know that man Saul that's standing there? We know him better as Paul. And he will likely never forget, or never did forget, the words of forgiveness that Stephen uttered. For you know, he was there approving the execution, guarding the cloaks of those who were casting the stones. But you know, Stephen planted a seed that day. And Philip, another one of the seven, will read his story. His story also, he's an evangelist. He shares with the Ethiopian eunuch and tells of God's love through the prophet Isaiah. And then the death of Stephen starts this wave of persecution that pushes the Christian community out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, and that next stage of witnessing begins as the gospel spreads out into the world. When I was at home on vacation, I was reading an article in the Las Vegas Review Journal, June 28th, and the article was entitled this, Study, Christians' Most Persecuted Religious Group. There are 108 countries in this world where Christians experience persecution. Verbal and physical assault, detention, desecration of religious sites, and discrimination. The article shared that there are 2.3 billion Christians in the world, and it's estimated that 8,000 die as martyrs every year. That's one Christian every hour of every day. I was sharing this conversation with a person who came in to do some tech work at in the office, and his church actually is in prayer for the martyrs of the faith, and they wear these bands. And so as we got to talking, he took his off, and so now I'm wearing it. Because here in America, we cannot comprehend that. We can't comprehend that kind of persecution because for the most part, it is safe to be a Christian in America. In fact, we've gotten so comfortable that we go church shopping to find a church that meets our needs. And if that church doesn't meet our needs, we kick it to the curb and we go find another one. Many of you may be familiar with the Lutheran pastor by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He believed it was his Christian duty to stand against Hitler, and so he joined the underground. He was 39 years old when he died at Flossenbürg concentration camp just a few days before the camp was liberated. Bonhoeffer's writings have been widely read, and in his book, Cost of Discipleship, this is what he wrote. He said, cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves, the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Costly grace is the grace of the gospel, which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a person must knock. It is costly because it costs a person his or her life, and it is grace because it gives a person the only true life. Stephen discovered this true life. It was a life that was rooted in the tradition, the sacred story of God's redeeming work, but also not bound in just the work of the past, but God's ongoing work and redemption through Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit that continues to today, and also a true life that is found not in just what we receive, but dedicated to giving. Most of us will never have to make the ultimate choice of life or death because of our faith, but we have to choose what kind of faith we want to live. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:8 said, "I consider everything to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him." What a change in a man that was burning murderous threats against the church. And yet Christ got a hold of his heart and he couldn't think of anywhere better place to be. As those who are infused by the Holy Spirit, may we not be mousy, but live unafraid, embracing the sacred story, keeping our eye on what God is doing in our midst and living a life dedicated to giving. Join with me in prayer. God of grace and power, infuse us with your Holy Spirit. Equip us to live and to die without fear. Give us the spirit of forgiveness. Keep our eyes firmly set upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Immerse us in your word. Fill us with faith and prepare us for every good work you have prepared for us to do, that when we die, we may hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.